I'm in the zone to be. From a yin to my yang to my yang to see. Put a grin on my chin when you come to me. Cause I'm weird, I'm a one of a kind, and I'll bring death to the place you're about to be. Another river of blood running under my feet. Forged in a fire lit long ago. Stand next to me, you'll never stand alone. I'm last to leave, but the first to go. Lord, make me dead before you make me whole. I feed on the fear of the devil inside of the enemy faces in my sight. Aim with a hand, shoot with a mind, kill with a heart like Arctic ice. In a fire in me, like a cigarette thrown to gasoline. If death don't bring you fear, I swear you'll fear these marching feet. Come to the nightmare, come to me. Deep down in the dark where the devil be. In the mall where the jaws and the razor teeth. Where the brimstone burns and the angel weeps. Call to the gods of across your path. And my silhouette hangs like a body bag. Hope is a moment now long past. The shadow of death is the one I cast. I am a soldier.
Cut out their living guts and use them to grease the treads of our tanks. We're going to murder those lousy bastards by the bush.
Now I live lean and I mean to inflict the grief, and the least of me is still out of your reach. The killing machine's gonna do the deed until the river runs dry and my last breath leaves. Chin in the air with a head held high, I'll stand in the path of the enemy line. Feel no fear, no my pride. For God and country, I'll end your life. I am a soldier and I'm marching on. I am a warrior and this is my song. My eyes are steel and my gaze is long. I am a warrior and this is my song.
All right, now you sons of bitches. You know how I.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this 90-minute live radio broadcast. Today is the 28th day of February, year 2016, and we've entitled today's program, Warriors. Before we begin, we do dedicate this program to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are called the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. And please note, it's not Yiddish. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, welcome to the program. And also, we have a very special returning guest today, Michael from Dallas. And Michael, welcome to the program.
Good morning, Pastor Dan. Thanks for having me on the show.
Absolutely. It's my honor. A couple more things I need to announce to the folks, and then we'll get into our discussion here about warriors. If you wish to help us out with a donation, you can go to our main webpage. This website, byyahwehsdesign.com, and if you just spell that out all together, you can get right to it. If you have a comment, a suggestion, constructive criticism, please send that to bydpastordan@yahoo.com. We also want to give a hearty thanks to our many listeners and those that do support us. And pray that Yahweh is blessing you. There's a lot of things going on today, folks. I'm going to tell you a lot of things. But anyway, Michael, it's been a little bit. I would tell the folks, though, since you have already given a bio in the previous program, which I believe was about 6 weeks ago, was it? I didn't look up the...
About 2 months, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So they can go back to the previous show where I believe it was Meet Michael. That was the title. They can go back and listen to the beginning of the program where you give your bio. So I'll save you the torture of having to go through that again. But the main reason for today's title, Warriors, is because of the state of our country and actually the world, Michael. And having gotten to know you the way I do, I also know that you definitely are a warrior. And so I wanted to talk today with the folks a little bit about that particular topic and something that you wrote to me in a letter not too long ago about the idea of living in a community of like-minded people. So we kind of want to talk about those things, as well as I've got a few notes here about other current events that we can get into. But wouldn't you agree that now is not the time to have the spirit of fear, but we should be having the spirit of a warrior, shouldn't we?
Oh, absolutely. And you just made me think of something, Dan. One of the reasons why, and Yeshua, our great example, stated this openly. He said the reason that we, that prophecy was implemented into the scriptures was so that it would boost our belief, so that when we saw the things that, Yahweh predicted would happen and made happen thousands of years later, that we would say, wow, this could only be the hand, that mighty hand that caused these things to happen. And when we look at, the story of our people, that is this Bible, we see those, the fulfillment of those things. And that's what's, as I said in my letter to you, has caused all fear to just drop from me. That we know what the end of this book says. We know that we win at the end, and that we have, this mighty warrior God, directing us and lifting us up and providing us with everything. So we cannot lose. And so how much more faith do you need? How much more encouragement do you need than that?
And in essence, what you're saying is when you decide to give up the fear and become a doer, does not the Father pour out his blessings upon you? Didn't something happen in your life recently to reinforce that thought?
Absolutely. But, we've had some, conversations, and I've, called asking for counsel on some things, and in the area of finance and in the area of, just studying and praying and fasting, in my personal life, I have seen this, played out in my life, this model that Yahweh appears to use with his people, whether it be, with the very creation of Adam, who was not the first man on the planet, all the way through the Adamic descendants, all of the patriarchs of the Bible, even through the pilgrims that came to this country so that they could obey Yahweh's laws. There is this model of Yahweh commanding his people to come out of this Babylon system that is the world and living separate. And I think this dovetails with your the theme of your talks today, that the warriors, the men of God's chosen people, the true Israelites today, they have to wake up and say the only way that we're going to be able to please our God and live peacefully and abundantly is to live separately from the other peoples of the world. Even those who are of our race, if they are not like-minded and do not submit to live according to the laws of Yahweh, as outlined in this great instruction book we've been given, they can't be part of our community. So, a lot of things have happened in my personal life. Financially, something has opened up to me recently, since I found your work and the work done by the folks at Eurofolk Radio, and I have really dug in and committed to my studies and contributing to the real work that's being done today. I've been blessed incredibly, and this is something I can reveal to you. I've been made an offer, you know, something that would increase my income by 50%. And I said to you, I would do it even if I didn't love the work, just so that I can contribute more, you know, to this work, to getting out the real truth of who our people are and waking our people up. So this has been manifest in my life. And I'm, again, as I said in my letter, I am excited about what we're doing. Faith is defined, I guess, as, you know, substance of that which is hoped for. And I can see it. I can see it in my mind how Yahweh is blessing us. And I envision this community of all of us living together and being blessed incredibly and protected from the chaos that's going on at this end time.
Amen to that, Michael. And, you know, you reminded me of the verse in Proverbs that talks about my people suffer from a lack of vision. You mentioned vision. And, you know, we all know the one about Hosea where it says my people suffer from a lack of knowledge, which is truth. And certainly we do. But we don't ever talk too much about the lack of vision. You know, so many of our people just don't seem to get the vision. Obviously, you have it. I mean, for the folks out there that don't have the privilege to talk to you on the phone, as you and I have done, they wouldn't really understand this. But when you talk to Michael, folks, he exemplifies everything we talk about on this program. He is on fire for the Father and for the truth and for his people. He's a student. He's an athlete. Even though he's at an age where potentially he could be a grandfather, I suppose, and yet he still works out, still takes care of the temple, which is your body. He puts into practice, is what I'm trying to say. He doesn't just hear the word. He is a doer. And how many times we try to stress this? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And I'm telling you this, folks, because Michael is a shining example of what doers have happened in their life. You don't just hear the truth. You put the truth into practice. And then the Father opens up the storehouse of heaven for you. It doesn't go the other way around. He's not a genie where you're going to rub the bottle and then he grants you 7 wishes. That's bullcrap. He expects us to behave ourselves and to put forth actions based on faith and righteousness, and then he will reward us, no different than an earthly father with his own children. Michael, would you hand out gifts to your children just because they ask for them, or would you hand out gifts and blessings upon your children because they behave themselves?
Yeah, I'm a little choked up, Dan. I mean, pardon me. I'm humbled by your words. I really appreciate it. I am just trying to be, you know, an example of, you know, to my own kids and to, you know, people around me. And I agree. I mean, just like these people that say, oh, all you need to do is accept Jesus. And, you know, he loves everybody, and you can go on doing, thinking and doing what you've been doing all along, and he'll bless you. No, that's an insult. You wouldn't do that to your own physical, earthly father. You know, oh, yeah, I believe in my dad, Frank, his name is, but I'll just do the opposite of whatever he says, and he'll just forgive me because, you know, I came from his loins. Wrong. You know, we're expected to be perfect in our attitude. Certainly, you know, Yahweh knows we're physical beings and we have to unlearn a lot of what this Babylonian system has taught us. But we have to make the attempt. And it's the baby steps, when you first start taking them, that are the toughest. But that's where Yahweh encourages people. I've seen it in my own life. Making a small donation to the work, when you're tired and you don't feel like reading or studying to prove yourself worthy, you sit down with that book and you open it up and you say a prayer looking up to heaven and you say, Yahweh, I'm tired, you know, but point me to what you want me to know and understand. And scribble some notes on a notepad and say, tomorrow I'm going to do this. Whether it's, you know, cleaning out your fridge and throwing away the food that Yahweh says you shouldn't eat, or, you know, as I said, making a donation to the work, you know, writing, scheduling a day on your calendar that you will fast, making sure that you pray. And prayer does not have to be on your hands and knees in a prayer closet. It could be driving and, you know, you're in traffic and maybe a word you shouldn't have said slips out and you say, Yahweh, I'm sorry. I'll try to correct that. Walking or being in a prayerful state all the time. It's amazing in my own life how I've seen these things blessed. Obedience, I just envision a gigantic smile on the face of our literal Father in heaven because you're trying to obey Him. Just like your own babies, when they used to walk around on the floor around you and they do something, even if they broke something or you know, did something, you know, in an attempt to do the right thing, and they look up and you smile. What father would not be pleased by that? And I think we have to get this image of this mean old man sitting on a throne with this control panel in front of him, waiting for us to slip up so he can press a button and punish us. That's not our God. Our God is our Father, and He wants us to obey Him because this set of instructions is exactly what would produce all of the blessings that any father would want for their kid. So that's the attitude with which, you know, you and Pastor Eli have taught me to study this book with. And it's just, it's not magic. It's not sorcery. This is the way that our bodies and our minds were made in the image of Yahweh. The mind of Yahweh that is in this Bible, in these scriptures, this is the software by which our mind runs the best and our body runs the best. And we have to make it a part of our everyday lives, every thought and every word and every deed. And if you do that, are there going to be people that hate you because of it? Of course. But I take those little bumps and bruises as badges of honor.
Absolutely. Well said, brother. Well said. I'll tell you what, there's a couple things I want to do right now, and if you just give me a minute. First of all, with your permission, I want to share the letter you wrote to me. Is that okay with you?
Of course.
Okay. Before we do that, speaking of putting things into action and stepping out in faith, I have some people that I care very much about, and I won't say exactly where they are, but it's in the state of Arkansas. And this fine man is running for the office of sheriff, and he and his family are solid believers. And because of his faith and because of his loyalty, there are elements that have come out against him with all manner of lies and distortions because they fear a righteous man taking the office of sheriff. So what I'm going to ask is that the prayer warriors that are within the sound of my voice, between now and election day, to offer up Robert in your prayers for strength and courage and to stay focused on the end result, and pray to the Father that it be His will to aid and abet Robert in his quest. If it's His will. If it is not, then that means there's a better job somewhere else for this fine, upstanding man. But we're going to pray every day between now and election day for a hedge of protection, because there have been threats made for this family who has worked so hard. And I know them personally, so I know that they're true believers. But they're putting, as Michael has done, they're putting their faith into action. And it's also my prayer that should he win this election, whether it's in the current county where he's at or a future county, that the men of Israel become the warriors that our father talked about and support this brave man. You can't count on the state and the feds, because they've been compromised. We, the men of Israel, need to sharpen our swords and prepare our shields to do battle for self-defense and to defend honorable men and women that are out there making a difference. We've talked the talk. We know who the enemy is, folks. Start making preparations. But anyway, I would like to read this letter that Michael had written to me, because it touched me a lot, and those that have shared this letter with me. This, folks, exemplifies everything that we have been trying to teach for almost two decades now. But this is an example. And then Pastor Eli just put in here, Robert for Sheriff, praise Yahweh. Thank you, Pastor Eli. But anyway, here's what Michael wrote to me. And again, this wasn't meant for to be published, but I wanted to share this with you. Brother, I am honored to be alongside you during these exciting times. We will definitely meet someday soon, probably with tools in our hands, building something, wiping the sweat from our brows, and sipping a cold one, admiring what Yahweh has helped us to create. Hallelujah. Hard work. How about that? We were made for hard work, folks. I am planning on taking a trip to Arkansas in the next couple months. My hope was to meet some of our family and fellowship with like-minded people. Let me stop here for a minute. That is a feeling that is shared by a multitude of our people around the world. This is not something unusual. This is a very common sentiment. Continuing, could you imagine the powerful presence of Yahweh in a community of his people who really love his laws and put them into action? See, there's the kicker. We know a lot of people that love his law, but they sort of have a hard time with putting it into action. Continuing, the potential for prosperity and abundance is literally limitless. He who is faithful in a little will be faithful in a lot. If we demonstrate to our Father that we are his partners in this effort, on this relatively tiny patch of dirt, the entire universe will be opened to us someday to beautify and expand the kingdom. There are countless planets and stars in the expanse of the heavens, an infinite blank canvas upon which we will make manifest the very will of Yahweh. We will have an endless playground to work on for eternity. But it starts here, small and simple. I woke up thinking about that very thought today. A gigantic smile was on my face even before I opened my eyes, because I was thinking about a beautiful rural community that is the perfect balance of nature and Israelite civilization. Homes, schools, meeting halls, farms, orchards, streams to fish and swim in, thousands of acres of unspoiled woodlands to hike through. And in these schools and meeting halls would be libraries full of both the ancient and contemporary evidence of our people, the real story of who we are and how we are the literal apple of Yahweh's eye. That is what would be taught to thousands of beautiful, happy, healthy white children who would grow up in the little slice of paradise. I am just overwhelmed thinking about the possibilities. In my gut, I feel that this is my purpose here at this time and place, to somehow get my hands on the resources in the land to make this happen. If I live to see it materialize, so be it. If not, I have the faith, the substance of things hoped for, in my heart that this work will be finished by Yahweh through our progeny. This image will be brought into existence because Yahweh has promised to destroy our enemies and save his people. Fear has left me. Nothing matters anymore but to establish the kingdom. May Yahweh smile upon our efforts and bless us when we do well, and correct us lovingly when we stumble. Thank you for your service and your wise counsel, my friend. Yahweh bless and keep you. Folks, that's a letter for history right there. That's a sermon. That's a sermon in a letter. Because that's what the heart of a true Israelite is all about. And that vision that Michael shared, as I told him when I read it, it was astounding to me. Astounding. Now, should Yahweh call me home, I feel better. Because this work will carry on, as Michael alluded to, by those who follow us. And I've been privileged to see many wonderful things happen in my lifetime. So fear needs to leave us, folks. Just as Michael said in his note and he has said on the air. We are not to have a spirit of fear, but the spirit of courage and righteousness. The evil prevails because we are sitting by doing nothing. We need to take a stand. So I hope you don't mind that I shared that, Michael.
Well, Dan, again, I'm humbled. I mean, I'm sure you feel this way too. There are days when I feel like I can't even tie my own shoes. and I literally ask Yahweh, I say, I am some pretty weak material to work with here. I don't know why you picked me. And why I've had my mind open to this, but then I kick myself and I say, well, that's a little short-sighted. You know, Yahweh has said that he could, you know, lift up stones to do this work. So, you know, I'm certainly, you know, a little bit smarter than a box of rocks, I think. So I have to have the confidence that, you know, as the scriptures say, you know, he can do a powerful work through me. So, again, Dan, I also wanted to thank you. I mean, there must have been times over this 17 years since you stepped out in faith and took that slot on that, you know, that radio show for the first time, that you must have said, I don't know why I'm doing this. Our people are stiff-necked to the nth degree. Why am I doing this? And you kept your faith and you, you know, it's easy for, you know, when the work has grown and there's a big movement to step in and then say, hey, this would be pretty cool. But you literally have followed the model, you and some of the other watchmen, Eli and Paul, and the countless men, you know, Bertrand Comparet, men that were broadcasting and preaching a very unpopular message at a time when it was the opposite thing that the world wanted to hear. So again, I thank you, you know, for doing these things when it was the hardest, when you know, this form of communications was in its infancy, and you were one of the pioneers. So, you know, down throughout history, there have been repeated examples of the model of Moses and Joshua. So we have to think of that the baton is going to get passed. If the kingdom comes and is established on earth with the return of Yeshua in our lifetime, so be it. If not, we still have to do the right thing and work with our people and. Do the best we can and build something. So I thank you for that.
Well, thank you, Michael. I appreciate that. It's interesting that you brought up that there are times when you felt like you were hitting your head against a stone wall. Back in the beginning, there was a brief period when it was actually lucky if I had 7 or 8 people listening to the broadcast.
Wow.
And I talked to my earthly brother, my blood brother, and believe it or not, even though he's not quite as passionate about the message as I am, he's the one that counseled me and said, Daniel, don't ever stop what you're doing. He said, because one day it'll just flip. It'll be like a light switch going on. The people will be there. He said, it's no different than, even though it's a poor analogy, I suppose, a musician or an artist or whatever that is working the small backroom bars and cabarets, et cetera, for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden they burst forth. So his point was that you just don't give up. And I assured him that I wouldn't, because I knew it's what I had to do. But you're right. There are times all of us go through that in our walk with the Father, that there's times that we feel like we're all alone. We're out there on the desert. And I don't know if you've ever seen the plaque, the wall plaque, Footprints in the Sand. Have you ever seen that?
Oh, yeah, I have.
And I had that on my wall. In fact, the day I asked Christ to come into my life and to cleanse me of my wrongdoings and to take over control of my life was a day I was walking through my living room and I glanced over and I saw that hanging on the wall. And for the first time in my life, it was like Christ himself had come out and touched me. I looked at those words on that wall, and the fact that he loves us the way he does and that he carries us hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'll be honest with you, I started crying so much I couldn't stop, because I understood. In that instant, I understood. And I could feel the presence of the Father. I could feel him literally becoming a part of my life because of the sincerity of the prayer and the sincerity of the heart. And I'm not telling this to try to make myself out to be something great. I'm telling this because that same thing's available to all of us. People, it's not comic book. It's not fake because of the Jewish propaganda and the atheists of our own people. They don't want you to understand this. They don't want you to have the power of the Most High. And as Michael has said, Yahweh has blessed us to be on the air almost 17 years now, in a time when it's very dangerous to be telling the truth. But it also says one with Yahweh is invincible. And it also says it another way, one with Yahweh, who can be against you? If Yahweh be for you, who can be against you? We have to take hold of those promises, and we have to step out in faith and lose our fear. Because I'm going to tell you, Michael, there's a small handful of men that I know, and you, of course, are one of them, that I would take the field against any number of the enemy, and I would not have fear. It would not bother me. And I'm not saying that pretentiously in the sense that me and a handful of guys are going to whip 100,000 men, but by golly, Gideon, Joshua, Abraham, and many other biblical figures certainly won against very high odds, didn't they? So
absolutely. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, Yahweh said, I don't want the ones who are scared. Get them out. I don't want them here. Anybody who's afraid, get them out, because that means you don't belong. You're not of the same mindset.
Yes, absolutely. You know, it reminds me of what another brother, another warrior I know. In fact, he used to live in the state of Missouri. In fact, his name is Michael, too. He said, there's two kinds of men in this world. There are merchants and there are warriors. He said, merchants are in control right now. He said, these are men who will do anything for money and the things money buy. They are completely materialistic. And unfortunately, that speaks of most of the white race today. They've become Judaized and worship money. He said, however, warriors do everything they do for women. And I just kind of chuckled, and he said, I know what you're thinking. He goes, don't go down that dark path. It's got nothing to do with sex. What he meant by that was, we do everything we do because we don't care about money, but we do care about our race. We care about the future of our children and our grandchildren. And we believe it far more valuable to have a quiver full of arrows, as the Bible says, meaning lots of children, to carry on, to teach, to see them grow. This is what warriors fight for, their family, their nation, which is their race. And he said, right today in America and even around the world, the merchants seem to have the upper hand. He said, however, all through history, it is the warriors who always win in the end. And it reminded me of the story of Sparta. The Greek city-states were all powerful. They had their own armies. They were all obviously the same ethnic stock, Greek, which is Israelite, by the way. They were whites. But when trouble came, they always looked to Sparta. And it's because the Spartans never forgot how to be warriors. They put being a warrior above all the rest. You learn to be a warrior first, to fight and defend the things that you care about and you love. Then you worry about your science, your math, your poetry, your music, your fancy speeches, and all the other garbage that so many people think that are important today. But first, you're a warrior. You're ready to go fight. Does that make sense?
Dan, you just brought images to mind. I know it came out of Hollywood, but the movie The 300, these people, these incredible warriors and their king that put their people first. If you remember, the king, the evil Persian king that came and made offers to the Spartans and all the Greeks, hey, I'll leave you alone. You just have to pay tribute to me and bend knee to me. And these people would rather leave their blood in the sand on the battlefield than bow to somebody that was going to make them a slave. And I literally got goosebumps the first time I saw that movie. And I knew instinctively that that was a depiction of our people and the attitude that the mighty Israelite battle axes have had since the beginning of their creation.
Amen. And I could just hear the pipes and the drums, the bagpipes and the drums playing as they marched off to war. You know, a lot of people don't know this, but the bagpipes and drums go clear back to biblical times. In fact, there's references in the writings talking about when they could hear that music, enemies would tremble because they knew the armies of the Israelites were coming, and oftentimes they would just flee rather than be massacred by them. So, you know, our people just have to relearn who we are. We have to come back to understand our identity. I also want to remind folks, we talked about the fine man running for sheriff, and he's not alone. There's men running all over this country for the office of sheriff, many of which are patriots, strong believers, and believers in our Constitution. In fact, they have an association called the Constitutional Sheriffs and Police Officers Association. And I believe we should also pray for these men all across the country. And I've also been informed that a whole different group of sheriffs have started to come together because they realize that the feds are completely out of control. Absolutely out of control. And the sheriff is the most powerful elected official at the county level. And with the support of the people, the sheriff has the authority to keep feds out of his county and even keep state officials out of his county if he finds them to be tyrannical or out of line or violating the law or violating the rights of the people within his county. So I believe that the sheriff, if they're doing their job properly, deserve our full and utter support.
Well, Dan, we saw an example of that with the Bundy Ranch issue. We saw that sheriff get up on the stand and say, hey, to all of to our people, every face in the crowd I saw was white, everyone, whether they were on horseback or women holding babies or folks standing there just on the ground with holding up a sign. When that sheriff got up and said, hey, I've spoken to the feds, the Bureau of Land Management folks have agreed to take these barricades down and leave the county, I was amazed. And that patriarch of the Bundy family said, oh, in addition to that, I want you to take your bulldozers and knock down all the entrances to all these so-called, you know, lands of the people that have been taken over by these feds. I want them out of our county. And next thing you see is this gigantic, I wouldn't call them a mob, a great community of people approach those iron barricades. And next thing you see is 108 federal vehicles leaving. I mean, nobody lifted so much as a finger. The only thing that got lifted were their voices. And they said, we're not going to take this anymore. Get out of our county. And they left, and they got all their cattle back.
When the righteous stand firm, the wicked flee.
Exactly. And I was so, and I don't know how many of those people are identity. I've never heard of it. But this is just an example of what is built into the very DNA of our people. Just imagine Yahweh flicking the switch in their minds and then showing them who they are. What kind of a fire is going to get lit in every single country where our people live? I mean, talk about the fulfillment of Obadiah. You will not be able to stop that fire. It will be unquenchable once it starts.
Amen and hallelujah to that. Certainly way past time, at least in human terms. Of course, all things happen in Father's time, not ours. But you're right. And, you know, it reminded me, too, you mentioned that there were times in the beginning of the radio show when I felt like what am I doing? It's a waste of time. But recently, I've been listening to other radio stations just to see what's going on. For instance, Red Ice Radio last night was interviewing Brian Ruhr and Alfred Schaefer. I listened to Joyce Riley interview a gentleman by the name of Pasio, and I was amazed. Joyce Riley was talking about Yahweh and Yahweh's law. I didn't know, I'd never heard that on her Power Hour. These two gentlemen on Red Ice Radio were talking about, they didn't always quote chapter and verse, but a lot of what they were saying were exact things that we've talked about on the radio for 17 years. I mean, even the phraseology was very similar to things that either myself or Eli or Dan from Georgia or the host of other watchmen on the wall, the way we used to phrase things, these guys were actually using that same material, I guess you would say, the same evidences of the things that are going on. And they were exposing the Jews on all of these different shows that I was listening to and all these different networks. It's like, as you said, when you were talking about the spreading of a fire, that's what it reminded me of. I sat back and thought, wow, we have worked so hard to wake people up and to feel as if it's fruitless because they'll never wake up. And then all of a sudden now it seems everywhere I turn, I'm hearing people talk about the things that we've talked about, and we were considered fringe and aberrant, and people were making fun of us, and you guys are ridiculous, et cetera, et cetera. It's just like when 9/11 first happened, and I told people it's a lie. And it wasn't because I'm so smart. It's because I had friends in the military, most of them retired at that time, and they told me it was a lie. They told me it was a military operation. There was no way Arabs with box cutters half a world around could have pulled a stunt like this. It was military operation from the get-go. So But I was called crazy for even repeating what these officers had told me. And now people think you're crazy if you don't know that it was an inside job and orchestrated by rogue elements within our government and Tel Aviv, by the way. The Israelis were deep into this staged event, as well as all the other staged events. So the truth is getting out there, and I think you're right. I think that's a prophetic statement that you made. It's becoming a flame and a fire, an all-consuming flame that now everybody, even some of the veterans and police officers I've heard on different talk shows and everything, for the first time ever, I'm hearing them expose the Jew. People used to talk about the Jews in just little whispers. You know, you don't want anybody to hear you. Now they boldly proclaim it's the Jews, folks. The Jews are behind it. They're talking about our Heavenly Father and His law. Before, nobody cared. Nobody ever mentioned Yahweh and His law. And now it's becoming like a flame and a fire, because I think it's the world has got so chaotic and so criminal that the people are crying out, and that's what Father's been waiting for. Does it seem that way to you?
Completely. I was going to say too, a concept that you just touched on is very, very, very important. Is it important that we have our Bibles and we study them? Yes. But as you mentioned before, the most important thing is to put these things, the concepts, the ideas, into action. So even people who don't own a Bible and could not quote you chapter and verse, even something easy like John 3:16, even people that have never seen a Bible, as you said, most of our ancestors never owned a Bible. It was too expensive. It had never been compiled. But did Yahweh or Yeshua say to anyone ever, oh, you don't own a Bible, you can't quote me Genesis 3:15? No. As long as you understand the concept, the idea, and put it into action, you will be blessed. And I think what you just described is our people, even if they're not, Christians, even if they don't listen to this program or any program about identity and have never owned a Bible, if they implement, which is what is the framework of Yahweh's laws in their life, they will be blessed. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing people waking up to the fact that this world is run so contrary to the way things should be. And I think a lot of that is imprinted on our DNA, our people. This book was written for our benefit. It is the story of our family. It's an instruction book for us. And I'm so excited. I mean, I see people at work. I see people in the stores. And I don't grab people and witness to them. But you just talk about, oh, wow, did you see what happened in the news today? And you wouldn't believe the things that come out of people's mouth. Oh, yeah, this can't be a coincidence. There has to be an evil driving force behind all this. And, you know, who are these people in finance? Who are these people in government? They're waking up, Dan. That people are starting to put all the pieces of the puzzle together and understand that this stuff is not happening by accident.
Amen and hallelujah for that. By the way, I want the listeners to understand something here. Andrew Carrington Hitchcock and Pastor Eli are on just before this program, and today they were talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares, and they did an excellent job of taking that verse from Scripture and dissecting it and making it very clear of that parable, who's who. And people really have to understand something, that these kind of parables that the Bible speaks of are so apropos, it's just incredible. To refer to us as wheat and the enemy as tares, and then you find out that the real plant known as a tare or the darnel plant is so toxic, yet it looks like wheat, and as it grows, it looks just like wheat. But in the end, it sticks straight up as if haughty and proud as these enemies of Christ are, with these black, very toxic seeds. And Eli was explaining in detail, if you were to eat these seeds, what it would do to you. It can kill you, but it'll also have many other very, very bad side effects. Whereas the wheat, when it's ready for harvesting, it is bent over as in supplication to our Father, with big kernels of golden grains of wheat, which is representative of our fruit. So it's a perfect analogy of the two different kinds of people in the world. So the humble with good fruit, bowed in submission to the will of our Father, whereas the Antichrist, the Zionist, communist, pig, dog, Khazarian Jews, who are behind all of these nefarious programs on this planet, every single thing you talk about that's running counter to God comes from the brain of a damn Jew and is financed by Jewish blood money. And people are finally starting to get it. And I'll tell you something else. The Jews are panicking. They're buying up land in South America and places like this. They're getting ready to run because their time is up. The good news is Obadiah and many other people have told us that they can run, but you can't hide. Not from the final judgment. You can't hide because thanks to you, you helped develop all this technology to enslave mankind. Well, we're going to take that same technology and hunt you down. I hope you understand that, you sons of Satan, you Antichrist whores that you are. The very things that you finance, the very demonic programs you put in place to enslave mankind will be used in the end to find you out and bring you to trial.
Oh, amen. And I tell you, this couldn't be any clearer. You know, all these stories you hear and these publications that show, why are all these underground bunkers being built? And why are they, hoarding up all these seeds and food and water and using our fruits of our labors to provide, build themselves a hideout someday? The scripture tells us that they're going to say, oh, mountains, please fall in around on my head. There's no place for you to hide. There, you can try to go to the moon or to Mars. We know what the end of the story is. You Canaanite, Edomite, Canaanite Jews, there's no place for you to hide. You're done. Read the book. You're better off just packing up and moving to that hole you built or behind that giant wall and staying there until the end time. Because the more you hurt Yahweh's people at this end time, the more you're going to suffer at the end. You're better off just packing up and moving into that hole in Israelite and staying there until Messiah returns. If you know what's good for you, you'll do it.
You know, a friend of mine told me he was listening to a radio broadcast out of New York City. This was a few years ago. And the rabbi that was giving this address was telling his people that they better make preparations to get out, that the time had expired. Their welcome here in the United States was over, that they had overplayed their card, that they had abused too much, and that the handwriting was on the wall, that the backlash of the Caucasian people of America would be in the very near future, and that you'd better make plans to get out of the country.
Netanyahu said the same thing. He's been saying the same thing, especially after all the attacks on in Paris that his filthy Mossad planned and implemented. And he said the same thing. Everybody, he's basically putting out the call. Hey, Jews, it's time for you to come to Israel. And I'll tell you what, Spain issued an arrest warrant for Benjamin Netanyahu. So people are waking up. There have been arrest warrants out for Henry Kissinger for decades.
Yeah, he's a dog.
Oh, yeah, he is. He is a dog. So I got to tell you, Dan, this is something that popped in my mind when you were talking about the work that you and the other watchmen are doing. it is becoming more popular. It is becoming, you know, there's a wave of people who want to know and understand more. But what we've seen is these traders in the pulpit in the past, like your Joel Osteens and these people that say God's law has been done away. Well, the reason that pastors like that, I shouldn't even use the term pastor, demons like that have been popular is something right out of Isaiah 30:10, where, the people want to be preached, smooth things, nice things. They want to be told, like Joel Osteen, oh, God loves everybody and God's going to bless everybody and it doesn't matter what you do. Some guy in a, $10,000 suit and pearly white teeth and, gelled hair stands up there and tells you, no matter what you do in your life, everything's great and God loves you. Of course it's popular. That's a symptom of our people. We don't want to be told that we're wrong and we need to change. We're stiff-necked. But I'll tell you, pretty soon, those demons behind the pulpit better run too, because when people say, hey, I haven't been blessed in my life because you've been lying to me, and you've profited with hundreds of millions of dollars by telling me lies, they better run too.
Oh, yeah, there's a prophecy that says that in that day, the parents of these lying, pusillanimous, so-called preachers, their very parents will help hunt them down because of their taking advantage of their position to lead the sheep to slaughter. So I have no mercy for them. I have no remorse at what's going to happen to them. Any preacher that would preach the lie that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was a Jew, any preacher that says that these demons from hell called Jews are God's chosen people, if he is so evil as to preach that garbage, he's either criminally incompetent or he's part of the conspiracy. Either way, he gets exactly what he deserves, because there's also verses of the scripture that says, if you take on the mantle of teacher, which is what basically a pastor is, a shepherd, you take on that mantle and then you do so deceivingly and criminally and lead the sheep to slaughter, there is a double judgment on you. That's just how serious a crime it is.
Absolutely. And anybody who, hurts these little ones, it would be better that you put a millstone around your neck and dropped in the ocean. if you're given the position of leadership and guidance and teacher and protector, and you mislead people knowingly, I don't want to see what happens when those folks need to bend knee someday. Could you imagine the fire in Yahweh's eyes when they have to answer for what they've done?
Oh, there'll be a fire in his eyes and a double-edged sword from his mouth. Every time I used to read that scripture about the fact that Yeshua would come on a charger for war and that there would be a double-edged sword from his mouth, I used to sit and think about that quite a bit. I thought, what are they trying to tell us there? Because that's not literal, obviously. He's not going to come with a tongue in the shape of a big broadsword. So, what came to me was the fact that Yahweh brought this whole world into existence through the spoken word. So there's power. There is power in words that are true. Not false words, but true words, righteous words. And
that's evident right in every single molecule in this universe, whether it's plants or water or anything. The way you speak to it, even our human voices, can change the vibration of the very matter, the fabric that this universe is made out of. That's true. Science has proven that.
Exactly. And so our enemies will be cut down, literally cut down, by the words that we speak, because these words pierce even the most brain dead at times, those with seared over consciences, as the scripture says our people are, and today they exhibit this feature. A seared over conscience means you have such a large scab, so to speak, over your brain that rational thought and truth can't even penetrate it. But a sharp double-edged sword can. So the words of the Christ, the words of our Heavenly Father, can penetrate even that seared over conscience and penetrate to the hearts of our people and ignite them into becoming not dead and dry bones, as Ezekiel refers to, but living souls, that they rise up and they put on sinew and flesh and skin on those dead, dirty, dry bones. That's just a biblical way of saying spiritually dead people. Our people, the vast majority, are spiritual zombies. All they care about is materialism and entertainment and sports and things that matter not at all. But when you put on the Spirit of the Father, now all of a sudden the things that the Antichrist uses to buy your silence become worthless. Have you found that to be true, Mike? I mean, to me, they could come in here with a dump truck full of gold bars, and to be honest with you, I wouldn't even care because my eye is on a bigger prize. My eye is on something far more valuable than even a dump truck full of gold bricks. How do you feel about that?
Oh, absolutely. You know what just illustrated this? As you know, I've told you before, and I've been blessed to have some really great training in areas of business and economics. And I went to a very, very high-level economics think tank, pretty famous candidate for president, and Judge Napolitano were there, and a lot of other high-level folks. I mean, I was a fish out of water in that place. To be honest, I didn't belong there. But I think Yahweh wanted me there because I started in my economic studies going down that pathway. The image you just described of a wheelbarrow full of gold bars being dumped at my feet, if you think about it, and I'm not trying to kick people who are libertarians because they're usually very constitutionally minded people, but the way that I'd say that genre of political and economic thought is being turned is that it doesn't, that your people, your real people, your blood, your family is not as important as the like-minded people around the world who are just trying to achieve that wheelbarrow of gold bars. And that's all the people that were sitting there. And what a surprise that the two biggest heroes in that organization are Jews. They run this philosophy that, hey, even if somebody's your own brother, your literal blood brother, and they're not doing everything they can to try to earn as much money as they can, then you're not like-minded with them. Your goal should be earning as much money as you can in this Babylonian system so that you can take care of them. And that is a lot of error inserted into a little bit of truth. And our people, because we are made to love, beauty and abundance, and all humans were made to appreciate shiny things and beautiful things. But what that philosophy, their doctrine of basically getting money at just about under any circumstances, being more important than your own people, I stood up in the middle of that thing. I mean, I was recorded. I was on tape. And they filmed the whole thing. I can forward it to you. I just basically stood up one day and I said, what about your own people? What about your own people? All of you people that want open borders and no laws to bar economic trade or intermarriage or, anybody of any color can live on any piece of dirt on this planet. As long as free trade can abound, everything's fine. Well, whose mind is that? Whose mind did that philosophy come from? Not the mind of Yahweh. That is the deceiver, our adversary, Satan the devil, trying to play on our weakness of putting bright and shiny things before our own blood and our own family and our own God. And I have turned my back on that organization. Do they produce a lot of good literature? No, but where there is error, it's error because it veers off of God, of Yahweh's laws, Yahweh's principles. Your own people come first. The purpose of the economy is to provide for your people. So if you create an economy that is so free that it blesses everybody else in the world, but it hurts your own people, what good is it?
Amen.
So, and I just went on a rant there, but I was inspired to talk about that because I think a lot of our people think as soon as somebody says they're libertarian or free market, that means, oh, I need to follow them. Be careful, people. Be very careful.
Amen to that. Yeah, absolutely. I was enjoying listening to your rant, to be honest with you. I thought there was a lot of truth in there. It's idolatry is what it is. The Jew has convinced our people to behave like Jews and worship idols, worship things made of gold and silver and platinum and marble and fine timbers and stuff. The very things that our Father in Heaven told us never to worship. Never to worship. And that's why he said, worship me. I am the truth. I am the giver of life. These things can't do a damn thing for you. And neither can the people that promote these lies named Jews. You know, it's funny. Years ago, I attended a seminar in Philadelphia. And I wasn't very old. I was in my early 20s. And it was a seminar similar to what you're talking about. A friend of mine asked me to go with him, and it was supposed to empower you. And again, to do what? To make money. How to grow rich. And as I think back to that, the two speakers that were presenting this so-called New Age philosophy were Philadelphia Jews. Back then I didn't make anything of it. I do remember, though, sitting in the audience, my friend was intently listening, and I sat there thinking, what am I doing here? This doesn't make any sense to me at all, and I felt uncomfortable. I felt like I was in a room full of aliens. I mean, that's how it felt like. I didn't feel an affinity to anybody in that room, and I got out of there as fast as I could. I mean, he stayed around to get an autograph or to talk or whatever. I said, I'm leaving. I said, this is, I want no parts of this. And praise Yahweh, even there, back then, before I even knew the identity message, it just felt out of place. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. And lest anyone think that, you know, who's listening to this, that we think, oh, it's good to be poor. No, we're not saying that. Our Father tells us that being blessed is a good thing. Having abundance and having beautiful things and a nice place to live and you know, not good food and clothing, those are good things. Those are blessings. But there has been many a poor man who was a patriarch in our Bibles. I've told you this before. I don't think John the Baptist would be welcomed in today's churches. Especially here in this Dallas area where I live, where people show up with $5,000 suits and, you know, $30,000 worth of fake teeth in their mouth, smiling at each other and dripping with gold and jewels, and all they do is compare which car the guy in the parking space next to him has, and they smile at each other and they shake hands and say peace be with you. If that, you know, who Yeshua said was the most righteous man on the planet at the time, his own cousin, John the Baptist, showed up in an animal skin eating, honeycomb and locusts. They'd throw him out. They'd call him a bum. He wouldn't be welcome. So the Jews have taught us, you know, through these, you know, skyscrapers in Manhattan and, you know, all of the people in Hollywood and on TV and in the papers and all these reality shows, that as long as you have money, you're being blessed. I mean, they teach that in these churches today, that Yahweh is an ATM machine. As long as you follow these rules, that's like pushing the button on an ATM machine and all this cash will come out. Well, being righteous doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be blessed, you know, physically. You may not be. It didn't happen to Yeshua. He was nailed to a cross and murdered. So financial blessings do not equal being right with God. And I'll tell you, that's in some of the churches. As a matter of fact, you and I attended this one organization, those old Herbert W. Armstrong churches, Worldwide Church of God. I was in spokesman clubs where somebody didn't have the nicest suit, and maybe he drove an old station wagon, and they'd look down on him because he didn't have as much money as the next person. So I just, you know, maybe that's a good segue for our talk about community and what we need to do to set up a community of like-minded people. That's basically been a model that Yahweh has used throughout history, where he takes a person or a group of people who have the mind to keep his laws and love them, and he says, get out of there. Go to a different place, because you're not going to be able to be blessed, because you're not going to be able to follow my way of life living around these other people. It's going to be like a salmon swimming against the stream. Get out of there, and I'm going to set up a community. We see that repeated over and over in our Bibles.
Amen. Amen to that. Just like when he sent Abram out of Ur of Chaldee and told him to pick up his family and his possessions and move out. You're right. You know, even the scripture tells us not to eat with strangers. You know, and when I was younger, in the Methodist church at that time, and a young man, and I was reading that in my Bible, and I used to think about that. I thought, and this is before I understood identity and the food laws, and it didn't make any sense to me. Why shouldn't I eat with a stranger? Well, then when you learn your identity and the whole truth of the Bible, it's because strangers don't obey the food laws. They're liable to serve you up a slimy hunk of ham or shellfish or crab or all these scavengers that Yahweh very, very strictly told us to never eat. They're not going to have any problem eating that kind of stuff. And just for things like that, they're alien to our ways. So if he said don't even eat with them, it would kind of make sense that he doesn't want you inviting them into your family or to even live in the same communities with them, because they're going to practice all manner of things that Yahweh condemns.
Oh, it's amazing, and it's funny. In preparation for our talk, I said, well, what is a community? Let me look up the definition. And as many a pastor, many a watchman in the past has done, you know, they look in Black's Law Dictionary, which is a book that defines what a lot of the British common law terms mean. I'm reading this, and tell me this isn't a perfect definition of a community. A people, and we can look at what a people is, a people living in the same place under the same laws and regulations and who have common rights and privileges. Amen. I mean, do we have that? Are we a community in this country and in many Western nations today? No. I mean, we certainly don't have, our rights are being taken from us, our natural human rights, and then we don't have the same laws and regulations. It's been said that there are so many different, contradictory laws on the books that the average person could commit up to three felonies a day and not even know it. It's chaos. It is a Babylonian system, not just financially, but spiritually and legally.
Amen. Amen. You know, yeah. And if people were to look up the word nation and what it means, they'd find out it has a very similar meaning.
Yeah. Well, how about this? When you look up the word people in Black's Law Dictionary, the repository of sovereignty, the source of governmental power and authority. People of a common language and genetics that have a common system of beliefs, laws, and regulations.
Yep.
It's not just one or the other. It's not, well, we think the same, but we're of different genetics. Or we're of the same genetics, but we think differently. It's dual. Like everything in Scripture, it's dual. You have to be of the same blood, and you have to believe in the same sets of laws. It's got to be both.
Amen. So we're down to about 13 minutes left, Michael, just as a reminder. But the idea of these communities becoming our arcs, does that concept ring true with you?
Oh, it absolutely does. It does. I believe that, as you and I have talked about in the past, the ark does not necessarily mean, you know, somebody taking gopher wood and building a gigantic boat. The ark is a symbol of that refuge that Yahweh will provide for his people when the destruction comes on the rest of the world. So, again, I think that if we were to have a community or a collection of communities, doesn't have to be in one place, but if there were a place where a group of people of Israelite blood following to the best of their abilities with all their hearts the laws of God, as we see in many scriptures, especially, you know, where it says that, you know, thousands will fall at one hand, 10,000 will fall on your other side. I mean, we will see people dropping like flies all over the world, from whether it be disease, violence, economic downturn, you know, riots, you know, whatever it might be, while our little blessed and protected, you know, fenced-off communities will thrive. This is a promise that you can claim. This will happen. We just have to do our part and come out of this Babylonian system. We have to cut ties with the financial system, the food, the Hollywood, everything. And if it's not taught in the pages of this book, then we shouldn't think it, we shouldn't say it, and we shouldn't do it.
Amen. You know, and the Antichrists are going to help in this matter, because they're going to make it more painful every year. They're going to pass more and more of these draconian laws. For instance, they're already talking about forcing everybody to have a RFID device or a tattoo or a chip or whatever. And they always have some kind of a sweet-sounding pretext for this, when everybody knows that it's the Antichrist that's behind it. They don't care about our safety. They don't care about the health of your children. Please, folks. It's all about control. It's all about control. And so
it is. And I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that Babylon is going to make it so painful that I think even the stiff-necked Israelites, and by God, they are stiff-necked, are going to actually start working together. And I think Father's going to bring more of us together. Michael, you've been, and I got to let people know, you have been a huge blessing to both me and the circle of friends that I share a lot of your letters with, and your desires and your visions. Those kinds of things are blessings from the Father. When they bring like-minded people together, I can only imagine what an army of Michaels would be like. I mean, it wouldn't even have to be like 100,000, but even 1,000 or 10,000. An army of Michaels would be invincible. And I don't care what technology. You know, everybody says, fear the beast technology. Well, I used to be part of the beast technology when I was in the United States Air Force. I know how it works. I know what it takes to keep it running. It's an image, folks. They want you to think it's invincible. They want you to think it works well for 24/7, 365 a year. No, it doesn't. It takes manpower. And I'm going to tell you another thing it takes. White people to keep it running.
Amen. Yeah, and I'll tell you, I mean, we know that we have the stories. You mentioned Gideon before. This friend of mine, you know, when I wasn't witnessing to him, I was just telling him about some of my beliefs when he asked. He said, well, what about all these drones? What are you going to do to fight against that? I said, oh, gee, I can't imagine a bunch of drones being sent to, to kill us with Hellfire missiles on them. And, oh, gee, somehow they turn around and go back and fire their missiles at that bunker in Las Vegas and kill all the people who sent them. Is that impossible? And the guy's face just turned white as a sheet. I said, why do you limit our God? What is a little drone? Just as that entire army of chariots that got drowned in the, the Red Sea, that was the Egyptian equivalent in Moses' time of the mightiest fighting force in the world. And to have that mightiest army, you know, people poo-poo it today because they say, oh, well, it was just chariots. Really? That was the top fighting technology with the most highly trained and successful fighting force in the world at the time. And it was wiped out in moments. And there is archaeological evidence to that, for that today. So if you're limiting, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and thinking that he can't knock a few stinking missiles or drones out of the sky, I don't know what God you worship, but it's not my God.
That's a perfect analogy, Michael. And as you were talking about the drones, it came into my mind, how are drones driven? By computers, which means they have programming and software. Oh, I've never heard of a program being hacked. Have you, Michael?
Exactly.
You know, and so these automatons that think that they have won this thing, when the reality is they are in a far more precarious position than you and I are. We have the protection of the heavenly host and our Father. We have right on our side. We have truth on our side. All they've got is technology. And I'm here to tell you, again, I had a top secret clearance. I worked on electronic countermeasures. I know what kind of stuff is out there. And if you don't think for 1 minute in this modern age that hackers with right on their side couldn't hack into that and do exactly what you have just presented, Michael, is take that software and turn it right around on their heads. If they don't think that could happen, they are truly dumber than a box of rocks.
Oh, absolutely. You brought up a great point before, that Yahweh will allow circumstances to drive our people into communities. And I'll tell you, there is precedent for this. And this may resonate with Andrew Carrington and Paul English. The pastor of the pilgrims, the Mayflower pilgrims who came to establish the New Jerusalem here in America, was born in Nottinghamshire in England in 1576. And he advised the Puritans, and they're called that because they saw that the Church of God was being diluted with the Roman Catholic Church doctrines. And after Queen Elizabeth I passed away and James I succeeded her in 1603, he put a law. Tell me this does not sound like a Jew law. The law was called the Act Against the Puritans in 1593. It said, contrary to the laws and statutes of the realm, and being thereof lawfully convicted, shall be committed to prison, there to remain without bail until they shall confirm and yield themselves to the same church, meaning the Church of England, who were practicing Babylonian principles. So a law was implemented that literally forced these people, the pilgrims, who wanted to keep the laws of God, on ships to take a very dangerous journey to this new world because they hungered so much to keep the laws of God. So that lesson for us today is so what if you had to do like the Puritans, the Pilgrims, or Abraham, whose name was Abram at the time? What if you had to pack up and leave Washington, D.C., or you were the heir of your father's business, like Abram was, and you just said, hey, I got to leave. I can't live in this society anymore. It's too corrupt. It's too anti-Christ. I can't deal with it anymore. And then you went to a place that your God led you to. We already have examples, dozens of examples of this in our scriptures. What are you afraid of? That's the realization that came to me, Dan.
Yeah, amen, Michael. Amen. Well said. It brought to mind a movie that I've watched years ago, and there's a scene where the statement is made, if you build it, they will come. And that has stuck with me ever since. And when we get into this discussion of our arcs or our communities, I think the same thing. If a small group of us, and Yahweh opens the doors and Yahweh makes the resources available, if we build it, they will come. I can't tell you over the years how many times I've taken a phone call or a text from somebody that said, where can I go? Where can I go to get away from all this and live in peace and harmony with nature and nature's God? Where can I go? And so I believe if Father gives us the opportunity, Michael, if we build it, they will come.
Yeah. Oh, the mighty sequoia trees, those redwoods, all start with a little seed. So big things start small. You know, I know I had some lofty visions in the letter that I sent you, but, you know, it could all start with, you know, one guy buying a few acres in Arkansas and, you know, that all it has is a dirt road and a septic tank and a well and a tiny house on it. Next thing you know, there's other folks that show up and you got a guy who's a great carpenter and a plumber. And, gee, you think it's a coincidence that you were trained to do all those things, Dan? You know, and then you got somebody who shows up, oh, I'm an engineer and I know how to design a septic system and an electrical grid. And then don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about the details. Just start. I just imagine Abram putting some things in a bag and walking out. This was a rich man whose father was a government official. He wasn't a pauper who just looked for greener pastures. This guy was set for life, and he just walked out on it all because Yahweh told him to.
Amen, Michael. Well said, and we're about out of time. Real quick closing comment.
Look forward to talking to you and working, putting into action with you these plans. I think, we've got a fire under us now, and hopefully the other folks who are listening contact you and say, hey, what can I do? And hope to meet you again out in Arkansas pretty soon. We can talk about that.
Amen, brother. And again, we're out of time. Sorry, folks. Yahweh bless each and every one of you, and praise be to the Father for this opportunity to come together. And Michael, thank you again for being our guest. It was a great job. And everybody have a wonderful day. And remember those prayers for our sheriffs, and especially Robert up there in Arkansas. And hallelujah. Take care.
Hallelujah.